We're going to read the Bible now, and today we're reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. We'll start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. From verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Good morning, everybody. It is nice to see a room so packed full of people. It's as if you all got the memo that today's talk was going to be on giving generously, and I can't help but think you woke up thinking, yippee, this is the one sermon I really, really want to hear today. So it is amazing to see the room this full. I'm hoping today, and my prayer today, is that we will see God's amazing kindness and generosity towards us and then understand the implications for us as well as his followers. But as we do, let me pray and then we'll dig into what we have for us. Gracious Father, we thank you for bringing each and every one of us here together this morning. Lord, I pray as we unpack parts of your word that you would be speaking to us, convicting us of the things we need to hear, but Lord, I pray that you would uplift us, build us up together for your kingdom and your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by telling you a quick story about something that happened a number of years ago. And it's a story about the power of advertising. The year is 2010. Outside, the sun is shining, the birds are singing. It's a great day to be outside. And so, like many young adults at the time, I spent my days in my room playing on my phone. But as I did, as I was staring at my phone in the darkness, an ad popped onto my device. An ad for the brand new iPhone 4. Now, I sat up in my bed at that point and just thought, whoa, this is the thing. This is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. This is exactly what I've always wanted my entire life. And look, it has a better camera than the previous model. It's like the Swiss Army knife of phones. If you were cool or stylish or wanted to be somebody or anybody, this is the phone that you needed. And I sat there just marveling at this thing, screen lighting up my face. And I remember blinking a few times, and as I kind of calmed down from that hype, calmed down from thinking, I really just need this phone, I kid you not, as my eyes readjusted, I was standing there staring at the very thing that was advertising the thing that I wanted. That is, I had the iPhone 4 sitting in my hands from a contract I'd signed only a few days ago. It's a bizarre experience. It was really weird because I sat there thinking, but I don't want this one. I want the one in the screen. I want that one. And so I had to stop. I had to think. I had to self-reflect and think, what was going on in my head at that moment? Why was the one in my hands not satisfactory? Why was the one that I wanted the one that wasn't within my reach? Now, in some ways, that is just the power of advertising, right? It's so potent. It's so powerful that it can convince you that you need something that you already have. And I'm sure some of us may have experienced this from time to time. But the question is, why does this happen? What's going on inside of us? How can we be so discontent with our own stuff and think that the grass is always going to be greener if we just had the same stuff but with someone else's name written on it? If we just had the stuff that was on the shelf in the shops but not the stuff on our own shelves that's exactly the same? Now, I think a big reason for this is because in Australia, we are absolutely saturated. We're drowning in this ideology of materialism. We're swimming in this stuff. We're lapping it up all the time, so much so that we don't often realise the effect it's having. The effect that clever marketing can have on the way that we think about ourselves, the way we think about our stuff, and even the way we think about other people. Through our phones, through TV and advertising, we're being programmed to think that the key to happiness is if we just have the latest toys or the latest experiences. And because we believe this so deeply, we subsequently get jealous of anybody that has bigger or better toys than us, or anybody that has traveled the world more than us, or had greater experiences than us, or has a bigger and fancier house than us, or maybe just a house full stop. It feeds into our desire for a better life, as day after day we are programmed to believe that VIP access to the good life is found if we just had all the material things that we desired. And so what is the end result of this thinking? Well, the end result is that we worship. We fork out our time and our money, and dare I say, if we ask you privately, maybe even your prayers, our efforts. We do everything we can, working long hours, to get the most accumulated wealth, to have the most comfortable space we can live in while we have this short stay here on earth. And so to do this, I think so often we justify then why we're not actually that rich, right? You want to see rich, you look to the person on the next tax bracket than us. You look to the person that earns just a little bit more than us. We're always looking up and going, I'm not the rich one. It's those people out there that I am jealous of. And because I'm not in that bracket, I don't earn enough really to be that generous with what I've got, because I can't afford to be generous because I'm not there yet. I haven't made it yet. If I'm not like Joe Bloggs over there, then I'm nobody just yet. What we do is we religiously worship the harsh taskmaster of materialism, which I think so often then strangles our ability to be generous. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because I read a book this week, a guy who wrote a book called Giving Generously, funnily enough, who said, statistically speaking, the average Australian Christian gives away roughly 3% of their income. 3%. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not here to chastise you if you're one of the people that makes up that statistic. I'm not going to stand here and talk about the Old Testament tithing rule of 10% and whether we should be doing higher than that or less than that or anything like that. I simply raise this statistic because I think it demonstrates the reality of everything that we've just looked at so far. The fact that we are so amazing and generous towards ourselves, we can easily and freely spend money on ourselves while so often leaving the crumbs of whatever is left at the end of all of our expenses for things like gospel ministry. Now, I don't blame you if you are one of the Aussies that makes up this statistic, because we believe that the good life is a life where you are at the centre of what really matters, where your time and money and energy, it really is valuable, and so you spend it all on yourself to make you happy. And this, in many ways, I think is just the age-old battle of the human heart. Now, thankfully, if any of that has resonated with you, as it does with me, God knows this. He is well aware of our struggles and the stranglehold that our obsession with material things can have. Because when the Bible speaks about the topic of generosity, When we open our Bibles and look at what it has to say about money and possessions, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot, a lot. Let me break it down for you with a couple of statistics here. Firstly, the Bible, it contains about 500 or so verses on prayer, right, and the importance of praying. It contains about the same number of verses on the topic of faith. Now, does anyone want to be brave enough to throw out a number of what they think is the number of verses it speaks on when it comes to money or possessions? 2,000? How do you know that? You've cheated. You've seen it. You know it. That's right. So faith and prayer, 500 each, right? Slap them together, equals 1,000, double that. That is roughly the amount of verses we have when it comes to the issue of money and possessions in the scriptures. It's a lot. Let me break it down further for you. So if we grab Jesus' teaching, all the parables of Jesus, there's about 38 of them. 16 of those 38, that is just under half, deal with the issue of money and possessions. And in fact, if you were to go even further than that and have all of Jesus' teachings, roughly 25%, right, roughly a quarter of Jesus' teaching addresses the issue of what we would call biblical stewardship. That is, how we look after the stuff that God has graciously given us. 25%. To put it another way, the Bible has a lot to say on the issue of what we do with our stuff. So much so that if I were to take a leaf out of Jesus' preaching plan for the year, this week part of what I was doing was mapping out next year's sermon series, and I thought, well, if I copied Jesus, if I grabbed his preaching itinerary, you would be hearing a sermon on giving generously not once in a year, if that, you'd be hearing it once a month thereabouts. And I bet you we'd all enjoy that. That'd be the week that we kind of tend to plan holidays or have other excuses not to be here. Now, one of the reasons that we don't preach on this very often, if at all, is because the church historically has messed up big time on this issue. The church has proven herself to be unworthy in the eyes of the public, and I think even in the eyes of other believers. Because of things like your TV evangelists, among others, who've historically asked you to pull your credit card out and pay to get some kind of a blessing. That is, your material wealth and your generosity is caught up directly with how well your life is going to go under God. So it's worth paying $80 a month for a payment plan for the next 12 months to get a handkerchief blessed by Bishop so-and-so. Because that's going to give you some kind of big blessing in your house. I was actually once part of a church that even had an ATM in the foyer. And the reason it was there is because if you conveniently turned up to church and you didn't have anything to tithe with, then the minister could say, hey, there's an ATM. Just pop out in the foyer. In other words, you don't have an excuse not to give to our ministry today. We're not going to put an ATM in the foyer, by the way. There's a very real sense in which the love of money absolutely corrupts. It just does. And it's sad to say, but even the church is not immune to this temptation. In fact, even here at the Branch, we're not immune to this, including myself. And this is one of the reasons that myself, or Jace, or Steve, or Cam, none of us have access to the church bank account. Because we don't want to know who's been giving what. Can you imagine if I knew someone over this side was giving a huge portion and what that would do to the way that I interact with them? It would corrupt us deeply. We also don't pass the plate around, and there's a number of reasons for that. Primarily, we don't carry cash anymore and the recent history of pandemics and things. But another reason that it's good not to pass the plate is because it adds to the anonymity of our giving as well. You don't have to flash around kind of the money and put it in, as I was always tempted to do when I was giving back in the day. See, the Bible we can't avoid the fact that it is saturated with teaching on money and possessions, including in Jesus' own ministry. And so from time to time, I think we really should stop and we should reflect on what it has to say on this and listen intently, in particular, to what God has to say to us. But the other reason I think to teach is because our obsession with the material world, it so often strangles our heart's ability to be generous. And as we'll soon see, the Bible, it's far less concerned with how much or how little you give, even though practically speaking it is important. But rather, the Bible's primary concern is about what's going on in here. It wants to know what's sitting inside your heart. It wants to know what your generosity or lack thereof says about what's happening in here. That's the larger issue. So that being said, I'm going to open up a scripture here. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul here, he says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver." This is a very standard go-to when it comes to the idea of giving. The word cheerful here, in the original language, the word cheerful is hilaros. Does anyone know what that sounds a bit like? It's the root of the English word hilarious. That's exactly right. And as much as I love this vision, right, you pass the plate and people are just, you know, you sit at home setting up your electronic giving and you're sitting there going, oh, joy, and boom, hit enter, submit. It's not quite what it's getting at necessarily, but there is a sense in which our thoughts and our feelings should be considered as we're giving. We are to be a people who give full of cheer, full of happiness. And so it really does make you stop and think, when was the last time that your giving generated this deep and satisfying joy in your heart? Now, I don't know about most of you in this room, but for me, I find it particularly hard to give sometimes because I sit there critiquing the motivations of my heart. I tend to overthink this stuff. My motives aren't always clear, and the longer I think about it, the less pure they become, especially when it comes to things like generosity. And so one of the things that can be particularly helpful when it comes to, for example, church giving is the old set-and-forget approach, right? Modern banking, you just type in a number, hit, you know, weekly, fortnightly, whatever, and then you're done. You set up the regular transfer and just basically let it rip, because that way we don't have to think about it. And I think many churches in particular have benefited from this approach, because what it does is it raises the consistency in giving, so the treasurer can sit there, they can plan ahead and go, wow, we know kind of roughly where we're going to be. It's not a week by week, you know, we're going to have a big week or a small week this time. So it does make it a lot easier practically to plan and to plan the year. But there's one major problem with this, and I think it's a very significant one, is it doesn't address the core of what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians 9, the motivation or the heart. And so in some sense, this modern way of giving, the set and forget, is actually robbing us of an opportunity to grow spiritually. It's robbing us of an opportunity to check in with our hearts on a regular basis, as you would have done in the past days of giving into the plate. And so, given that the Bible is concerned first and foremost with our heart on this topic, we need to find, I think, new and different and more creative ways to check in with it. And one such way, if you're a set and forget person, is perhaps once a year, sit down. If you're married, do this with your spouse as well. Don't just do this quietly. And think and reassess and pray about your capacity to give. Not for our sake or our bottom line, but for your sake and your heart's sake. But can I say, even this only scratches the surface of what I think is really a much, much deeper issue. What we really need to be asking ourselves is why is God so concerned about us being cheerful givers? Now, I think a large part of the answer to this is found in Jesus' own words. So in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he warned us, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, he's saying, every now and then, you need to do an audit of your life. He's saying, look, if we were to grab your bank account, let's pop it on the big screen here, one by one, we'll work our way through each of you. And we're going to find out what that says about your heart. Consider this yourself even. Where does your money... We're not going to do that, by the way. For those who are panicking here today. Where does your money most easily flow to? Consider that. And if not money, where does your time most easily flow to? When you have 5 minutes of downtime in your day, what is the first thing that you think about? Because the answer to these questions will show us what you really value in life. Martin Luther, he sort of paraphrased this a little bit, and I thought this was quite a handy one. He said there are three conversions necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the wallet. And the reason he's saying this is not because he wants you to open your wallet up and fork out. It's because he's saying that just as Jesus taught us, where your money goes, what your wallet does, so often reveals the true location of your heart. It's a scary thing. So what can we do about this? What can we do about the heart, especially if we're not feeling particularly joyous about our generosity or giving to gospel ministry? What I want to do for the remainder of this talk is raise three biblical truths that should help orient our thinking, and under God, hopefully, at least begin that process of transforming our hearts prayerfully for us to become generous and joyous, cheerful givers. The first one is to remember that all things come from God. Now, a great example of this is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And for context, this is an Old Testament book. This is way back in the days of King David. And he was raising money to kickstart the building of the temple for his son Solomon. So David wasn't going to build it. It was going to be his son, but he was getting all the materials and a lot of the finances ready for this. And in chapter 29, David himself, we find out, gives generously not only from the palace resources, right, the taxes and things like that, but we read in verse 3 is from his own personal savings as well. Have a look. He says, "Besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple." That verse there is a good one for you guys to memorize and write down, and the reason is because it's a good example of generous leadership, which I think helps people like myself, paid pastors and staff, to give to their own ministries. It's a very, very important verse. So after David gives willingly to the project, we see that the leaders, officials, commanders, officers, they all give willingly as well in verse 6. And then at the end of it all, David does something kind of remarkable here. In front of all the people and all their generosity, after forking out from his own pockets, David proceeds to thank God for where this money actually came from. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have only given what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for your temple, for building you a temple for your holy name," and here's the clincher, "all this abundance comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you." I think one of the reasons that we so often find it difficult to give generously is because deep down, while we know the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, while we know that God is the one who has generously given us every single thing we own, we still manage to convince ourselves deep down that none of it belongs to Him, that all the gifts and skills that we have are things that we have made happen for ourselves, that we've worked hard, we've put in the long hours, we've made it happen, and so all of this is actually ours. But passages like 1 Chronicles 29, or Psalm 24, which I just quoted, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And many, many other parts of scriptures say otherwise. The second thing to help us become cheerful givers is to hold lightly onto the things of this world. One of the reasons we do this is because life is short. We're not going to be taking any of our stuff with us when we go. You can't put all your treasures kind of in the roof of your house. And so when you die and tootle off to heaven, you're going to take it with you. It doesn't work like that. James 4:14, he warns us, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Right? You might have plans for this week, but you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Show me, Lord, my life's end. What a prayer that is. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Psalm 144:4, our days are like a fleeting shadow. Psalm 103:15, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. And therefore, Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. John Piper, he once said that no sane person on their deathbed was ever comforted by their possessions. I've thought about this, and I've realised that there's nothing really more true than that in many ways. There are many instances of the world's wealthiest people who have regretted large portions of their life because they realise they've thrown it all away. The creator of that fantastic iPhone 4 that I really wanted, Steve Jobs, he went through a significant amount of regret towards the end of his life. He, like many others, realized that his achievements weren't going to go with him. And let's say that we have a God who changes the rules a bit, right? Who allows us to take our stuff with us, all right? If Steve Jobs could take his entire net worth with him to heaven, do you know what would happen? Let's turn all his net worth into gold, and we read in Revelation 21:21 that the streets in heaven are made of pure gold. Steve Jobs would probably have enough in his entire net worth to perhaps build half a driveway in heaven. Does that put things in perspective for us a little bit? So don't make this mistake. Don't hold on to the things of this world too tightly. Finally, the third way to help us consider becoming cheerful givers, probably the most important one, is consider the supreme example of Jesus himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." This isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't saying Jesus died on the cross so that we could all have a massive bank account with a ton of investments. He's not talking about money here. He's using the metaphor of Jesus' riches in terms of the glory that he had in heaven before the Father. And in this sense, Jesus was incalculably rich. And yet he became poor. He emptied himself into abject poverty, coming into this world. He willingly performed the most gracious act of generosity that the world has ever and will ever see in all of its history. Jesus traded his crown in heaven for a crown made of thorns, taking the curse upon himself. He traded his throne in heaven for this throne of wood and nails. He traded his glory at the Father's side for the pain and agony of the Father's wrath. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he saw the example of Christ's generosity, the example, the Son of God who showed an eagerness to become poor, to lower himself for the sake of the Father's will and for each of your sakes, because you were stuck in your sin. But amazingly, Paul then, he uses this kind of cosmic example, this amazing example we see before us, to spur the Corinthians on to gospel generosity financially. That cheerful giving stuff, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's the very next chapter of this book. He uses Jesus to spur the people on into genuine, generous, and joyous giving. Those are the three steps. Remember, all things come from God. Hold lightly onto the things of this world and consider the supreme example of Jesus. But I want to finish today by saying that this is not going to be a walk in the park for any of us. This is going to be hard work. And so, as in the words of 1 Timothy 4:7, we need to train ourselves to be godly. That is, to be like God in his generosity, so we are to be generous. The word godly, I don't know if you've probably heard this thrown around, but that's basically what it means. It means we're to be like God, to take on sort of a characteristic of God that we have permission to or that we can take on. But he adds, command those who are rich in this present world then, that's all of us in this room. If you're reading that first line and think that's not you, wrong, that is all of us. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Why does he do this? For our enjoyment. Isn't that interesting? He provides us with everything for our enjoyment, and yet we so often spurn him, put him to the side to think that we can do things for our enjoyment, and then we end up, like myself, with the same products, dissatisfied, not knowing what's going on in the world because we've been promised this bill of goods and have been given absolutely nothing. And yet God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He continues, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And this brings us all the way back to the very beginning. What is the good life? What are we chasing? Is it the latest mobile phone? Are we chasing stuff and comfort, indulgence, experiences, a bigger house? Is it just freedom to do whatever you want to do? Perhaps another way or a better way to phrase this question is to use these words from 1 Timothy 6. What is life that is truly life? Can I give you the answer? It's to take hold of Jesus' generosity on the cross, to mimic his generosity towards us, to check in with our heart, to know that everything we've been given is a gift from God, to hold lightly onto these things, knowing that we're here today, gone tomorrow, and to meditate on this week. I want to encourage you, meditate on the supreme example of Jesus' generosity towards you. Because in this way, I guarantee you, you will enjoy God, you will lay a firm foundation for the coming age, and you will take hold of life that is truly life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in your great mercy, Lord, you have blessed us with all that we need to take hold of life that is truly life. Father, help us to see the grace of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor. And consider your amazing generosity towards us in the gospel. And Father, may this spur us into joyous, generous, and consistent giving with the things that you have graciously given us. And this we pray in his name. Amen.